All right, we're going to go ahead and get this started back up. This is Josh Waddell, and he's going to be giving our second session today. He was, like I said, be speaking for 45 minutes, and then at the end we will have 15 minutes of question and answer. So, Mr. Josh Waddell.
Well, thank you. I'd like to thank you all for being here. So, this is a very important talk for me. I've been working on it for quite a while, and these are some things that I've observed through my time in the Hebrew Roots movement that I wanted to share with everybody, and hopefully you'll find it helpful. So, how many of you here are parents or want to become parents? Okay. How many people here are people of influence? Yeah, everybody here is a person of influence. So, and you know, one of the biggest concerns today in the American Christianity, in the church, is how many youth are walking away from going to church and walking away from God altogether. And in the Hebrew Roots movement, we have a very similar concern where people, our youth, grow up and they walk away from Yeshua or they walk away from the Torah. So it's not just a phenomenon that's the American church, it's not just a phenomenon that's in the Hebrew Roots movement. And how many of you wondered why this is? How many would like to know what we can do about it? Yeah. That's kind of what I want to discuss today. And my goal is to impart understanding to you on this matter. And so, what's the difference between understanding and knowledge? Just to give a short example. With knowledge, for when it comes to sin, we know that disobedience to the commandments of God is sin. It's pretty straightforward. It's something you can learn in a book. Something you'll learn from other people teaching you. But understanding what sin is a different matter. And if we look at David, for example, with his sin with Bathsheba, he knew that he committed adultery. He knew that he committed murder, and he knew, according to the law of Moses, the things that he did wrong that were sin. And even though we don't have a record of it, he may have even gone through the form or the motions of the sacrifices and repentance. But it wasn't until Nathan came to him and told him a story about another man. And in his story, the other man was a representative of David, but David didn't know this at the time. He became fiercely angry at this man for what he did and said, you know, as Yahweh lives, this man deserves to die. And then Nathan told him, David, you are this man. That's when David's understanding was opened. And he understood that sin still had a foothold in his life. So even though he knew that he had sinned and gone through the motions of repentance, it wasn't until his understanding was open and he'd seen his sin for what it was, that it was still written in his life, that he became broken. And he humbled himself, and he wrote Psalm 51. And what we learn from this is sin likes to defend itself. And so, if there are things that other people do in their life, and we're continually talking about the wrong things that they do, chances are that's the very same thing that we struggle with in our life. Or it's a foothold that sin has in our life. And it's trying to defend ourselves, because if we get angry, our blood pressure raises, we have a hard time hearing, especially hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, when pastors or teachers share, and they share something you don't agree with, and it makes you angry or even offends you, that's also a good indication that that could very well be sin defending itself. You know, the only time Yeshua got angry is in the temple, when the people there were taking advantage of other people in the name of God. And so this is an example of the difference between knowledge, knowing what sin is, and understanding how to recognize it in our own life. Now, let's take a moment to pray. Yeshua, we thank you for this time that we can gather here together. And children and the youth are the most precious gift that you've given us. and the greatest gift in our life. We want them to grow up to serve you with their heart belonging to you. And we ask that you teach us everything we need to know so that we can do our best to lead and guide them in that direction so they give their heart to you, Yeshua. I give this time to you. Amen. Now, there are three things primarily that contribute to our youth walking away from the Torah, or Yeshua, and the Hebrew Roots movement that I've observed. And we'll start in reverse order with number three. Number three is legalism. Now, who thinks legalism is good? I've heard people in the Hebrew Roots movement refer to legalism as being good. How many think legalism is bad? Okay. How many think it kind of depends? And how many don't know? It's all good answers. So I'll start with a definition, because when we communicate, a lot of times, if we don't have the same definition or ideas of words, there's miscommunication and misunderstanding, which is a source of a lot of disagreements when there doesn't have to be. Now, legalism doesn't appear in the Bible anywhere, at least in the King James. You're not going to find it. But the concept in English is basically is that it's a strong adherence to the letter of a law, a creed, a tradition, or instruction absent of any faith or understanding. In other words, it's a bunch of do's and don'ts regardless of circumstances or other people. And the way one set of parents put it in the Art of Parenting book is that rules without relationship lead to rebellion. So how do you decipher if you're building an environment of legalism and relationship? You know, we need to ask two questions. What is your why as to why you do or don't do something? And what is your focus when you're doing it? And the best way I found to explain this is to give an example. And so the example we'll talk about is spending money on the Sabbath. Who thinks it's okay to spend money on the Sabbath? Who thinks we're commanded not to spend money on the Sabbath? Okay, it's good. So I'll explore this a little bit. So, a lot of times after we learn that the Sabbath is a seventh day on the Gregorian calendar, we want to keep it and honor it the way that God wants us to. And so a lot of times, one of the resources we go to is to see how the Jewish people honor the Sabbath. And another resource is going to a congregation or fellowship to see how they honor the Sabbath. And we discuss it with other Torah observant believers. So, but what is our why? Why do we think it's okay or not okay to spend money on the Sabbath? And for most people, it boils down to one of two scenarios. And when I've talked to other individuals about this, the dialogue usually goes pretty much the same. And they say, you know, we're commanded not to spend money on the Sabbath. And I continue like, well, why? Why not? And where is that commanded? And a lot of times after thinking about it, well, it's in Nehemiah. Well, Nehemiah is not the law of Moses, so it's not a commandment in the law of Moses. Well, no, but if we spend money, we're making other people work, and we're commanded not to make other people work on the Sabbath. You know, the dialogue can go on and on and on. But this is actually not the real reason why we believe that we shouldn't spend money on the Sabbath. See, the way we make decisions in life primarily is based on our emotions, and later we justify it with logic. And so that's why we try and go through Scripture to explain why we do or don't do something, because that's the logic that makes sense to the emotion that compelled us in that direction. Because emotions can be hard to understand and quantify. And the emotion that is behind the belief that one should not or should spend money on the Sabbath is it comes down to positive or negative reinforcement that we receive from others. And that's really what compels us, because we are in a community or a group that does the same thing. So if we are the minority and we feel like it's okay to spend money on the Sabbath, well then, you know, we're going to be faced with trying to explain why, and then being quoted all kinds of different verses as to why not. And really what it comes down to is you don't want to deal with that emotional stress. And the other reason why, which is also the second scenario, and the most straightforward, is the Holy Spirit convicted me not to. So which one of those scenarios is a whole lot easier to understand, to grasp to, and will carry you through no matter what the argument or reason is? It's the leading of the Holy Spirit. And this is what distinguishes legalism from relationship. Because in legalism, it will influence you into doing things or not doing things through positive or more often negative reinforcement, and does not discern between commandments and convictions. And this, of course, can be entirely unintentional. And when our children are young, you know, we teach them to do's and don'ts, very simple, because that's all they can comprehend and understand. But as they start to develop intellectually, they start to look at the world and ask why. You know, for girls, it's about the age of 5. For boys, it's about the age of 6. We need to be more specific about what is a commandment and what is actually a conviction when we teach them. And we also need to teach them how to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit so they can develop their own convictions, and teach them how to lead and lead them on how to develop those convictions. And so, what is the difference between commandments and convictions? To put it quite simply, commandments are what is actually written in the Bible. Whereas convictions, they come from what is interpreted and applied from the Bible. And why is this so important? Because youth question everything when they grow up, and they have to establish their own reason why. And if we don't distinguish between what convictions and commandments are, they'll discover that a lot of what we commanded them are not actually commandments. Because you're not going to find "you shall not buy or sell" in the Torah. And the fact that you're making other people work, you're commanded not to make other people work, is a conviction. Because if you read the specific commandment, it's your maidservant, your manservant, your son, your daughter, so on and so forth. But that is all independent of actually spending money. And so, you know, we want to honor the Sabbath so we don't spend money, because we feel convicted based on those verses and how we apply them. Does that make sense? Because if we are teaching them that convictions are commandments, then when they ask why, they can find, apply, interpret the Bible to allow for certain things and to say, well, this is okay to do for whatever reason, which is what happens quite a lot. But following God isn't complicated, it's simple. And we have quite a bit of liberty on how we apply the commandments of God. And that is why every believer's life looks different, because we all apply the commandments of God slightly differently. And there's nothing wrong with this. And so, I've been a part of the Hebrew Roots movement since the modern Hebrew Roots movement since it began, well, back in the mid-90s. I was just a teen then, and I was invited to a Bible study in Two Harbors, which is in just north of Duluth in Minnesota. And the person hosting the Bible study is Michael Rood. And at the time, he was teaching the prophetic significance of the Feast of the Lord. And so we began celebrating some of the Feast of the Lord at that time. And he is also writing his book, The Mystery of Iniquity. And I don't know how many of you remember the current events of that time. Some of them are kind of similar to current events of this time. But at that time, the current talk of the prophetic current events is that Israel signed a covenant with death in 1993. There's all kinds of celestial alignments that indicated that we're at the end of time, a revelation was about to begin. A comet was coming through that hadn't been here since the days of Noah. And so, you know, Great Tribulation was supposed to start on Passover of 97 and come to its conclusion during the fall of Y2K. So a lot of things don't change over time, because right now the current event is signing a covenant of death again. And, you know, these things just keep repeating and repeating themselves. And so, during this time as I was transitioning into the Hebrew Roots movement, I talked to a lot of other believers that were doing the same thing. Primarily at Sukkot, because we didn't really have any up in northern Minnesota where I lived. And the testimony was all basically the same, or very similar, that the Lord was revealing the feast to them, revealing kosher, and all these wonderful things. And they would go and share it with their friends and other believers in the church, and the church didn't want to hear anything about it. And they're kicked out. And it was quite common when they spoke about this testimony that there is very much bitterness about it, very much hurt. And I understand, because my family and I were kicked out of a lot of different churches growing up because we just wouldn't go along with their program, or they're doing something that was unbiblical or is spiritual abuse. So I understand what it's like to be kicked out of a church or a fellowship. And so the second reason why our youth are leaving Torah and the Messianic movement is because of the bitterness that we have in the Hebrew Roots movement. Now, bitterness is merar in Hebrew, and it means to trickle. In other words, it's the head of the headwaters, or the source of the headwaters. And the concept in English is to be angry, hurt, or resentful because of one's bad experience or sense of unjust treatment. Now, bitterness is a whole subject in and of itself to study, but there are basically four things that cause a person to feel bitter or experience bitterness. One is a perceived loss of something. For example, we have Esau in the Bible. He gave his birthright to Jacob, and his father Isaac blessed Jacob over Esau. And when Esau found out, he wept bitterly and wanted to murder his brother. So when we think we've lost something, or we have actually lost something, it creates bitterness. When we're cut off from a fellowship, we've just lost all kinds of friends, history, trust, and so we feel betrayed. Thus, it's natural to experience or feel bitterness. Another cause is impatience. For example, fruit. If you pick it before it's ripe, it's bitter. And another example is discomfort. How often did the children of Israel in the wilderness complain and were in bitterness because they were uncomfortable? There's times that it's even so bad that it turned the water that they're going to drink bitter. Hence the waters of Merar. And the fourth reason is stagnant waters. You know, if you have, well, Minnesota, we have 10,000 lakes, 100,000 swamps, and 1 million mosquitoes. And the difference between A lake in a swamp is a lake has water coming into it and flowing out of it, keeping it fresh, keeping it moving. And a swamp doesn't really have any water coming in or going out, so it becomes stagnant. And we know that Yeshua talks about out of our bellies flowing rivers of living water. Well, if we don't open up our mouth and share the things that the Holy Spirit is revealing to us, then that water becomes stagnant inside of us and turns bitter into bitterness. And so what are some of the popular doctrines in the Hebrew Roots movement? Some that I've heard over the many years of being in the Hebrew Roots movement are that the church teaches another Jesus. That the name Jesus actually means Hail Zeus. So when they say the name Jesus, they're praising or calling out to Zeus. That Christians don't love Jesus because Christians don't obey the Torah. Worshipping on Sunday is sun worship. So anybody that worships Jesus on Sunday is actually worshipping the sun. Jesus is not God. Christmas and Easter are pagan holidays. And I could keep going on and on and on. But what do all these doctrines have in common? One is their doctrines of bitterness. Because of the bitterness that people have experienced coming into the Hebrew Roots movement, they cling to these doctrines to justify the hurt that they felt from the church. And these are also friendly doctrines of friendly fire. So, let me see here. So I understand the bitterness, why people want to cling to these doctrines, because of the bitterness that they've experienced and the hurt that they've experienced. Because I've experienced the same thing in the different churches I've been kicked out of. And right now, there's actually two different generations in the modern Hebrew Roots movement. When I was transitioning into the Hebrew Roots movement, that was kind of the first generation. It was a large influx of people coming in who revealed the feasts and things and kicked out of the church. But what that did is that created the resources for the second generation and the next generation to come into the Hebrew Roots movement. And so if God's revealing to you the feasts and kosher, as he is to a lot of mainstream Christians now, you don't have to be kicked out of your church. You can just go to the Messianic Fellowship down the street. Or you can connect with a Messianic Bible study and learn more about these things. And you have that connection, so you just kind of transition into a larger, different group of people. So they don't have to experience that same thing that the believers experienced when I was transitioning into the Hebrew Roots movement. And so the beginnings of the modern Hebrew Roots movement have a lot of bitterness in them, but this is changing. Slowly, but it's changing, which is a great thing. The second thing all these doctrines have in common is their friendly fire. See, when I was in the Air Force, I went through POW training. And one of the things that they teach you is the enemy has to dehumanize you in order to do torturous and unscrupulous things to you. So make yourself as human as possible. And this is the same thing that's happening between Hebrew Roots, or Messianics, if you will, and the mainstream Christian church. These doctrines make the people in the mainstream Christian church to be our enemy. But the Messiah really only has one body, and there's only one family of God. And somebody's either a part of the family of God or they're not. It's that simple and straightforward. And so if Christians are not part of the family of God, then we should be sharing with them the gospel, not Torah, because it's the gospel that saves somebody, not the Torah. And we're told that becoming part of the family of God is actually quite simple. in John 1:10-14, he, Yeshua, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe in his name, which are not born, that were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And Paul and Silas also told the jailer that, you know, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your family will be saved. So it's not hard to become part of the family of God. So this division that's being created by friendly fire, Yeshua addresses it. He says, Yeshua knew their thoughts in Matthew 12:25. He said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. In John 10:10, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In Revelation 12:9-10, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He is cast down to the earth. His angels are cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his anointed one. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before God day and night. And so what these doctrines are doing is they're falsely accusing fellow believers that are still in the mainstream Christian church. Because if you dive into them and compare them with how Christians actually believe and live, a lot of it is a misunderstanding of terms or a different use of terms. For example, we understand and believe that we're required to obey the law of Moses. If you use those terms with somebody in the Christian church, they'll disagree with you. But if you use the terms, we're required to obey the commandments of God, by and large, Christians are in the mainstream church are not going to disagree with you, because now we're speaking the same language. Does that make sense? And the third reason, the third thing that these all have in common is that they're lies that we've inherited. You know, when a lot of times, this is a verse that I hear from people coming into the Hebrew Roots movement is from Jeremiah 16:19, where it says, Yahweh, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto you from the ends of the earth, shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. But this verse doesn't just apply to coming out of mainstream Christianity, it applies in the Hebrew Roots movement as well. Because it doesn't matter what denomination of Christianity or flavor, whatever you want to call it, that is out there and exists, there's still going to be lies in that movement, denomination, or whatever that we need to be on guard for. You see, the rest that we desire, that we want to come into, where we don't have to worry about those things, is a rest that only Yeshua can provide for us when he returns. It's not something we're going to find here on earth. But yet, when we transition from one fellowship to another, that's what we're looking for, that's what we desire. So we find a lot of things in common, we start to let our guard down. But as we get to know people, then we either don't put our guard up and, you know, go off into left field, or we find out, okay, well, this isn't it, then we either move on or have to deal with it in some sort of way. So that rest isn't going to be found here. But the big question is how does this affect our children? And it can affect them down one of two paths. It teaches them the posture of division over reconciliation when you're offended. It teaches them to argue instead of finding common ground. And it poisons their soul, so it becomes bitter. Or the other thing that can happen is it compels them to walk away from the Hebrew Roots movement and everything to do with it, because they don't want to be part of all the bitterness. They're young, they're alive, they want to feel alive. In bitterness, there's nothing that feels alive about an atmosphere of bitterness and arguing and strife. How many of you know Brad Scott? He's a great teacher. He is founder of Wild Branch Ministries, and his area of expertise is linguistics and the study of the Hebrew language, specifically Biblical Hebrew. But his heart is for the youth in the Messianic movement to give them hope because of what he's seen in the Messianic movement regarding eschatology. Now, he went around and he spoke to probably thousands of youth. And a lot of times when he took a poll, he would like to take a poll and ask them, how many of you have made Yeshua your personal Lord and Savior? And what percentage of kids do you think responded? Do you think it was maybe 90%, 75%, maybe 50%? It was less than 25%. You know, this is a very big deal. So, the number one reason why a youth are walking away is because they don't have a relationship with Yeshua. And put this into sobering terms, you know, that means that 3 out of 4 of our youth are dying and going to hell. I mean, how does that make us feel? How does that change our perspective and motivations? And, you know, if this is the fruit of the Hebrew Roots movement, we are epically failing. And we might be getting larger as a movement, but we're dying as a people. And what's the point of growing if we are not growing the kingdom of God? You know, that's what Yeshua's heart is to grow the kingdom of God. Not to persuade people in different doctrines and ideas. Yes, he wants people to obey him in the fullness of his commandments, but that is not more important than relationship with him. And what is Yeshua's greatest commandment? What is the thing that he commanded his disciples before he ascended to heaven? Because that is the thing that was heaviest on his heart. And it's recorded in 4 different places in the New Testament. And it's what's known as the Great Commission, or sharing the gospel. Now, if we read in Mark 16:15-20, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord has spoken unto them, he is received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the words with signs and wonders. Amen." And so what is this gospel or good news that Peter preached? If we go to Acts chapter 2, this is the first sermon of the gospel, if you will, the first sharing. And what he shared was the life, death, and resurrection of Yeshua. You know, that God became a man to dwell among us so that he could take our infirmities upon him and remove our sin from us, dying on the cross and rising again, because he wants relationship with his creation. And what was the result? The result we find in Acts 2:37-39. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua, the Anointed One, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as Yahweh our God shall call." You know, and I understand, a lot of us in this room grew up in the church without learning anything about the festivals and eating kosher and various things in the law of Moses. And so when the Holy Spirit revealed these things to us, we had to balance that out and spend a lot of time studying the law of Moses and learning it in the Old Testament. But the thing is we can't do the opposite thing to our children. You know, we have to understand and realize that the Old Testament is Yeshua concealed. The New Testament is Yeshua revealed. And the thing that we're told in Deuteronomy 29:29 is that which is revealed belongs to us and our children forever, so that we can obey and do the Torah. So with our children, we should be spending an equal amount of time, if not a greater amount of time, in the New Testament. Because that is what is going to teach them the Torah, even more so than just studying the Torah and what's in there. Because we see how Yeshua presents a higher standard to live by. It's not about going through the form of not killing someone. Don't hate them in your heart. So, really, the gospel is the foundation of our faith. Its roots go all the way back to creation. And the gospel can be seen all through the throughout the Old Testament. But it's not obvious until you read the New Testament and see the pictures fulfilled. You know, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were dealing with bitterness that turned the waters bitter, Moses threw a tree in there. It wasn't a stick. It wasn't something else. It was a tree. And that tree represents the cross, meaning Yeshua is the only one that can remove bitterness from us. He's the only one that can make bitter water sweet. So it's the gospel that changes people's lives. And the Torah teaches us the fundamentals of sin so we can strive to live a life that is pleasing to God. So, what is the gospel? In simple terms, it's John 3:16, probably one of the most popular verses in the American Christian Church. "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And how are we saved from our sins? Paul tells us that the journey begins in Romans 10:9-10. When we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's really that simple. It's really that easy. Because God wants relationship with us. God wants relationship with our children. But are we teaching this message to our children? Are we just teaching them how to correctly obey the Torah? There's a huge difference. One is relationship, where other is just morals. If Yeshua is not part of what we are teaching our children, then it's morals for moral sake instead of morals for pleasing the Creator, the one who gave them. So in conclusion, the reason our children are walking away, by and large, in the Hebrew Roots movement, is number three, because of legalism. We're focusing on the do's and don'ts instead of relationship with Yeshua and each other as being our priority. The second reason that I see is a bitterness. We expose our children to doctrines born out of bitterness whose sole purpose exists to divide the body of Messiah. This isn't the work of God. As we've read, it's the work of the enemy or Satan. And if that's who we're working for, what does that say about us and our life if we are repeating those doctrines? But the number one reason, by and large, more than anything else put together, is our children don't know Yeshua as their personal Lord and Savior because we are not teaching the gospel. It is not part of our daily lessons. It should be part of every lesson we teach our children. So they haven't been born again into the family of God. Now, here comes the fun part, the application. What can we do about it? Number one is to teach our children the gospel of Yeshua above all else and lead them in relationship with Yeshua through prayer and our own example. See, if in our own lives we're not seeking after Yeshua with our whole heart, if he's not the focus of why we do everything, what we study, the things that we learn, then he's certainly not going to be their focus. Number two, we need to stop exposing our children to false doctrines that divide the body of Messiah. These are the worst type of doctrines. You know, this is what Leah was talking about with Lashon Hara. His sole purpose is to divide people. And so these doctrines are nothing more than Lashon Hara because it objectifies people in the Christian church. It makes them our enemy. It puts them in these containers that are false. And you know, Yeshua commanded us to love one another as I have loved you. And Christians are not our enemy. So if we are not loving Christian believers, then we're not obeying Yeshua's commandments. And if we're not obeying Yeshua's commandments, then we're disobeying the law of Moses. And thus, we are transgressors of the law of Moses and deserve death. That's the logic that Paul gives us. And number three, if Yeshua, the gospel, and the New Testament are not your focus when you observe the Sabbath and celebrate the feasts and obey the Torah, then it's simply a matter of changing them so that he is, and the gospel is preached through them. It's not that we have to change what we do, but we change what our focus is. You know, we come to Sukkot not to obey the law of Moses, but to fellowship with Yeshua. And if we're fellowshipping with Yeshua, then we're obeying the law of Moses. You see, because the focus of the law of Moses is Yeshua. So if we're truly focusing on the law of Moses, then our focus should be on Yeshua now that he is revealed, not just the things of the Torah. And so the application, our number one concern is that our son and daughter come to know Yeshua as their personal Lord and Savior. You know, that's number one in everything that we teach them. And so during Sukkot, I'd like to encourage you to go to every child individually. And if they can talk, ask them, have you committed your life to Yeshua? You know, in terms that they would understand, just to see what their understanding of the gospel is. It'll tell you how you're doing sharing the gospel with them. And if their understanding, if they don't have a good understanding, well then it's time to start going back to the basics of the gospel and teaching it to them over again and again and again and again until the Holy Spirit convicts them of their sin and draws them into relationship with Yeshua. Because if you do that, you're probably the one that they're going to pray with for salvation. And they're also going to seek out other believers whose focus is on the gospel and on Yeshua because it feels different. The gospel message pricks everybody in their heart. When it's being preached, it doesn't matter where it's at. people go inside of themselves and try to quiet the voice of the Holy Spirit so that they won't be convicted of their sin. Or they break and they open up and say, you know what? I am a sinner. It's time for me to repent, humble myself, and become part of the family of God. Because I don't want to continue in my sin. I want a relationship with the Creator. There's nothing more powerful than the gospel message. So with that, I finished. And